What is it? It's the conviction of sin. Well, that doesn't sound merciful. The conviction of sin? Perhaps you remember this verse from chapter 11. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. We've asked this question before. Is God making good men sin? People who want to do good, he's forcing them to do bad? Did he do that to Pharaoh? Did he do that to anyone? No. What's the problem? Sin is in all of us, but sometimes it's hidden. Sometimes we don't know it's there. And so God has to bring it to the surface. Because if he doesn't bring it to the surface, you're not a sinner. Do you need a Savior? If you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. How many people are sinners? How many people know that? Not everyone. We were sitting in some dear people's living room this week, and we had two people tell us they're good enough to go to heaven. They've kept their rules good enough. You know, they didn't kill anybody. Anybody here not kill anybody? I'm not Hitler. Hitler's always the go-to guy when you want to compare yourself to someone. I didn't kill anybody. I'm not Hitler. Now, in their religion, they have works versus good works versus bad works, and they think, yeah, I've done pretty good. I think I'm going to make it. And it's so hard to get someone like that to realize they're a sinner. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. This is one of the promises that Jesus made about the Holy Spirit. Who will do it? The Holy Spirit. What does he convict them? To convict means to convince people with proof, like you would in a courtroom. He convicts people with proof that they are sinners, that there's righteousness and they fail it, but Christ provides it, and that there will be a judgment, and even Satan is judged. Paul goes on in chapter 11 to say this: who's ever given to God that God should repay him? What does that mean? Does anyone earn heaven? Does God owe heaven to anybody? They live such a good life. God says, well, you did everything you're supposed to. I got it. That's my obligation. I have to pay you off with eternal life. What do we earn? Well, we have earned hell. Sorry, I wrote it up there. So remember this from chapter 6, verse 23. We've been working, and what have we been doing, and what do we get paid for all our work? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The next one, out of chapter 3. Because chapter 12 is looking back at all of the things that God has done, and Paul's argument up to this point. In chapter 3, he proves that all men have sinned. And this is what he says about keeping the law. He says, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So what's the law? It's an X-ray. It's an MRI machine. It's a CAT scan. Something's hidden deep inside, a terminal condition, and you can't see it, but the law brings it to the surface. And so now you know, if I don't do something, I'm dead. I'm going to die. That's what the law's purpose is to do, is to make sin so obvious that we run looking for a cure, looking for one that will save us. And so it goes on. Paul goes on and says, there is a righteousness from God. It's not from the law. It's apart from the law, but it's been made known in the law, and in which the law and the prophets testify. And this righteousness is from God, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. He says there's no difference. Why is there no difference between Jew and Gentile? Why is there no difference? Because all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but then all who believe are freely justified by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. So, here's a picture for you. Let's talk about living sacrifices. I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Someone said, you know the problem with living sacrifices? They keep crawling off the altar. You have to keep putting them back on. So in this picture, which one is you? Where are you in this picture? You're the lamb? Okay. Are you the lamb? So you're the sacrifice? Is that right? Well, no, in this picture, and in the context of Romans 12, present your bodies as living sacrifices, which is your reasonable or spiritual act of service. We're the lamb, but we're also presenting. Who's the presenter? The man holding the leash, right? So you're the lamb and the leash. What about the priest? You're also the priest, because you are doing a worship service to God. So you are presenting what? Yourself to God, and you're offering up a sacrifice. So you are the lamb, you are the priest, and you are the presenter. I wonder if that's similar to anyone else. Do you know anyone else who was both the presenter and the sacrifice and the priest? Jesus Christ. We're following Jesus Christ. Now, some translations will say spiritual act of service, and some will say reasonable act of service. Both are legitimate translations. The word is logikos, which we get the word logical, and it means from the soul or the mind, and it can mean either one. And in this case, both apply. It is reasonable and it is spiritual. And so that's why the translations, one will say one will say another. So Jesus Christ... Go to the next slide. It didn't go. Oh, I lost it. Never mind. Okay, here we go. Jesus Christ died for our sins. How many times?
Once
for all. What does he tell us to do? Die for him daily. Die for him daily. He said, if anyone would come after me, if you want to be my disciple, if you're going to come after me, what do you have to do? Take up your cross daily. Now, I should have chosen Luke 9:23, and it would have had the word daily in there, but I chose Mark 8:34. But it's there, okay? The word daily is there. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself, follow me. What do they use crosses for? They force the criminal to carry his own cross to his death. He says, take up your cross daily. What are you doing? You're dying to yourself every day. Now, the strange thing, when Jesus said this, had he taken up his cross yet? No. Or yes? It's a trick question. It's a trick question. Had he taken up the literal cross and was he nailed to it? No. But did he take up his cross every day and die to his own self, deny himself, and embrace joyfully the will of his Father? Yes, he did. And so when it came time to die physically, he was ready because he had died daily. When Richard Wurmbrand came here from communist Romania, where he had been tortured, I think 14 years in prison, and people said, what do we pray for? How do we pray for the church? He said, pray that they will be strong. And not that the persecution would stop, but to pray that they'll be strong under persecution. And then people said, how do we get ready for persecution? He said, this verse right here. The only way you can get ready for persecution is you die to yourself every day. And then when it comes, you'll be in much better shape to do that. And of course, there are some Christians today actually being martyred for their faith. Perhaps you heard what happened on Palm Sunday. Did I tell you this already? I'm going to tell you again. Okay. Palm Sunday in Alexandria, Egypt. There was an attack in a church, and people were killed. On Monday, the pastor gave an open thank you to ISIS, and he said, thank you for sending our people to heaven. Thank you for filling our churches, because they're full now. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to act like Christians and die for Jesus Christ. I'm not sure that I would have thought of that if that had happened in our church. But that was quite a response. The verse that Sage read. One died for all, therefore all died, and that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. He died for us, so what do we do for him? Live for him. Meaning, die to yourself every day, live for him every day. How does Paul say in Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the body. So is Christ alive in me, or am I alive in me? Who's doing the living? I'm doing the living. By faith, Christ is living through me, because I, by faith, am choosing to live Christ's life in my body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Look at those prepositions. Follow after me. He said, Christ lives in me, and I live for Christ. Next, we have to consider being transformed. Anybody recognize this picture? You see the little truck at the bottom? Why is there a truck at the bottom? This is a Hasbro toy from the 80s, I think. And the robot turns into a truck. Or the truck turns into a robot. And since then, they've made a bunch of movies lately with all the cool CG. And so the Transformer is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I think. But I like it because there's warfare going on. There's struggle going on. And there's transformation going on. And do you know what are the name of the good guys in that? Autobots. Okay, what are the name of the bad guys? Decepticon. Conform. See? There it is. Decepticons. So it's in there. And you can see the gospel in Hasbro toys. He says, stop being conformed. No longer be conformed. What does that mean? It means you are conformed to the world. How many people here are conformed to the world? Everyone. Are we all conformed in the same way? No. But we're all conformed. And he says, stop doing that and be transformed. How? Renew your minds. How do you renew your minds? What do you renew your mind with? With the Word of God. And so we read the Word of God, and when we find something in our life that doesn't match up with that, and our life isn't being matched up with the Word of God, in that case, it's being formed, it has been formed, and fits into the world pattern, what do? We have to say, oops, imitating the world. This is in the mold of the world. I have to make it into the mold of Christ. It might be an idea. It might be a feeling. It might be a thought. It might be the way you look at yourself. It may be the way you look at the world. Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He said, I used to look at the world through the eyes of flesh, but I do so no longer. Now he looks at everything through the lens of the new creation. And so we need to stop imitating it where we are conformed, recognize that. And who does that? The Holy Spirit does that as we read the Word of God or as we interact with the people of God. Sometimes it'll be a brother or a sister that says, you're conformed to the world. In which case, we have to agree, and then we say, yes, let's get rid of that. Why? Why is that true? Because we all believe some lies. We just don't know which ones they're lies, right? If you knew it was a lie, would you keep believing it? So how does God sort that out? He sorts out what we already believe and what we're acting on and how we're living our lives. He sorts that out when we go through the Word of God. And that's why we teach the Word of God here from the pulpit, but also in our classes. And we need to know that so that we will no longer be living these lies. We have what the world tells us, and we have what God's word tells us, we have to be able to recognize when they're different. Not everything you believe is wrong. Nobody's totally conformed to the world. But some of the things we believe are wrong, and so we have to sort through them. And what is the standard by which you sort? Is this idea right? Is this idea wrong? It's the word of God. Jesus said in John 8, you will know the truth, and what will happen? You'll be set free. And so we continually have to check everything against the standard. We have a word for that in theology, the canon. The canon is the standard. It's the measuring rod. And so the canon of scriptures is how it's been said historically. And so we check everything against the standard, against the canon of scripture. And when we see behaviors or attitudes or feelings or thoughts that are wrong, we have to put those off and put on the right one. And when will we be perfect? Well, when we're dead, right? We're going to have to do this process forever until we're dead. And Paul says, when we look at the face of Christ revealed in the scripture, we reflect his glory, the way Moses' face reflected the glory in the presence of God. And so when we look at Christ, and one of the ways of looking at Christ is looking at the church, because Christ is in the church. And so as we look at Christ, we'll be transformed. We continue to press on. Okay, we have to prove God's will. Anybody know what this is? It's not real clear. The Ford Proving Grounds. At least that's what Google told me. Is that right? You guys seen this? And there's the Ford emblem. Yeah, it's a little blurry, but the Ford emblem's there. Okay, you're looking there. I'm looking there. Okay, so that's the Ford Proving Grounds. I wanted something that had the word prove in it. What do they do at the Proving Grounds? They test cars. Like drop them from a mountain and see if they fly? Not yet. Okay, that's right. I remember when it first became the year 2000, they had a commercial. Where's the flying cars? I'd like that commercial, but I don't see them. 17 years out, we still don't have flying cars. They don't test them for flying or as submarines, although I saw that in a movie once. They test them for what cars do. They test them for what cars are made to do, right? And so they say, we make this car, it's supposed to do this, and then they go here, and what do? See if it does it, right? In fact, they push it to the limit. And so God wants us to test and prove that his will is good. He wants us to find out for ourselves, for our own experience, not just have a theory that it's good, but he wants us to find out, you know what? It is good. And it's pleasing. And it's perfect. Why does he want us to find that out? He wants us not just to believe it as some far-off fact. He wants us to experience it in our life. And then when we experience it, what will we be able to do? We will be a demonstration of that. We will be a demonstration of that. And the best way to sell Christianity is to be satisfied with it yourself, right? Okay? Now, let's say that you want to buy an iPhone. Or maybe you want to buy an iPhone. Because they have commercials. Maybe the commercials are good and you think, oh, I want to try that. But the best way is to find someone who has one and say, hey, how does that work, right? What can you do with it? What can't you do with it? Is it like the commercial or is it even better than what the commercial said? And so the best salesman is the person someone you know who's a satisfied customer. Is that right? Anybody salesman here? Is that true? It's hard to sell a product that people aren't satisfied with, but if they're happy with it, doesn't it kind of sell themselves? Because the people? Okay. Well, let's say that we're not selling cars or apples or anything else, but we're selling the idea of following Jesus. Okay. This is on the internet, so I didn't steal this. But if we're following Jesus, the best way is to test drive it yourself. You want someone that's satisfied with following Jesus, and then you test drive it yourself. We're told to taste and see that the Lord is good. He wants us to be happy. And so, it was mentioned to me this week that one of our elders is a man who intently follows Christ wherever he goes, whether he's at home or work. He wants to be an intentional ambassador of Christ. And so you see a picture of him right there. Now, I noticed the car says 06. So maybe this is a couple years ago. Okay. The next slide. We're told, stop being conformed to what? To the world. But be transformed. So we're not supposed to be squeezed into the mold of the world, but we are to be transformed and imitate Christ. This is an important thing. Does God want to save the world? Yes, he does. But the world can't be saved except one way. There's only one way to save the world. What's the way to save the world? You are born into Adam. Everyone, we're born into sin. We're one flesh. Everyone on this earth, unless they came from outer space, is one flesh. We're all born in Adam when we're all sinners. What we need to be is born again. Born into Christ, into the family of Christ, from the family of Adam into the family of Christ. That's how God saves the world. He saves the world individually as people put their faith in Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, and come into Christ. And what are we? We are one spirit. We are already one flesh from Adam, but now we are one spirit. The church is a family of families. Now, when we take communion, which we're going to do, are the children coming back yet? If we could go get the children. We're going to take communion, and we're going to remember the Passover meal. The Lord's Supper was done on a Passover meal, and this was to be done as families. But Jesus didn't eat with his biological family. Who did he eat with? His disciples. And there was a time when Jesus was in a house and the house was full. Everybody's crowding around him to hear him preach and also to see him heal people. And there was no room for anyone to get in. And outside was his mother and his brothers. And someone sent word in there, your mother and your brothers are outside. And they can't come in, that they want to see you. And Jesus said, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And who are my sisters? Everyone who does the will of God. So, we are the family of Christ. We're a family of families. And for someone who doesn't have a family, the church is their family. Here come the children. Because children, families have children.